Jesus reveals God's true intent behind the law. Part 2. The Just Jesus Evangelistic Campaign. Day 234. Since January the 20th, 2017. And then day 601, we crossed the 600th message mark yesterday, since January 1, 2016. So, what is the gospel? I am always starting with that now, because so many people are confused about the gospel. Sad to say, oftentimes pastors are confused about the gospel. They forgot how they got saved, if they got saved at all. And one of the reasons why this ministry was born, is because we fear that the church has been removed, generally speaking, by Satan from the simplicity of the gospel. And Paul warned us not to be moved from the simplicity of the gospel. And everything about the gospel is simple. There's nothing difficult about it. Why would God make it difficult for such ignorant, sinful, unspiritual, ungodly people as we? God is not in the business of hiding the gospel, but revealing the gospel. Can somebody say amen? And so we emphasize here, by the grace of God, making the gospel plain. You will not go to hell not understanding the gospel after you hear the preaching of the word of God here. So what is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4? The gospel according to the word of God is embodied in these words: "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," Paul said, "the gospel, which I preached unto you." So we know that the gospel is supposed to be preached unto you, "which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Not only do you need to receive it, you need to stand in it. "By which also ye are saved," he said, "if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I declared unto you first of all that which I also received myself," Paul said, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Can somebody say amen right there? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's what it's all about. "And that he was buried." Why is that important? Because he truly died. He suffered death. The result of all of our sin rolled upon him. He had to die as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, once and for all, died for our sins. Everybody's sin, he died. And so he was buried. "And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." My friends, that is the gospel. It wasn't a fun day for Jesus, but it's a great day for us. Amen, somebody. And you ought to be glad about it. And you ought not to take it for granted. The great theologian R.C. Sproul said, "The revelation of the gospel is to a world that is already under indictment for its universal rejection of God the Father." My, my, my. So turn your Bibles now to two verses, and then we'll go into the message and go home. "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And Jesus said, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment," no doubt. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or empty-headed, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Holy Father God, we thank you for your holy word. Lord Jesus, we know that you're there, sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And we know that you're here in the person of your Holy Spirit. Your word is alive and well. Have your Holy Spirit to use it to speak to our hearts today. And Lord, even though I may not have much energy physically, it is amazing how you give your preachers a supernatural energy that burns within their very being. There's nothing like it on earth, as you know, and as every one of your God-called preachers know. Nobody else knows about it, but it is a unique enabling, a unique strength that comes directly from heaven by the power of your Holy Spirit. Jeremiah talked about it when he said, it was like a fire shut up in my bones. And others had similar experiences where they could not keep quiet. They had to speak, even under great duress, persecution, facing death, sick. They had to proclaim your gospel. They had to preach your holy word. And we thank you so much for the fire of your holy word, the power and the fire of your Holy Spirit, and how it speaks to our hearts. Save that soul that is near as hell. Revive every Christian. Reclaim every backslidden person. And we pray that you would rebuke and bind the devil, his demons, and his hosts, Lord, from this meeting and from your people. Glorify your holy name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, Ara Kent Hughes said, Jesus means what he says, and we need to let it sink in with all its absoluteness. Jesus has made it clear about the sin and crime of murder. He says that not only should we not murder, but we should not be angry with another person, because that puts us in danger of the judgment. Dr. Warren Wiersbe notes, there is a holy anger against sin that we all ought to have, but make sure you aim that anger at your own sin first. And I'm adding that part. But Jesus is talking about an unholy anger against people. And there are people in this world who are walking anger machines. We call them mad dogs. They're always mad. They're always angry. They walk around with a chip on their shoulder, not knowing that there's somebody bigger and badder than them to knock that chip off. And oftentimes, these little anger machines are short, frustrated, proud, and arrogant with people with a Napoleonic complex. Always walking around with a chip on their shoulder, walking around slamming doors, kicking the dog, mad as the devil. Angry people. Angry, and you ask them what they're angry. So this is, I want you to know what Jesus said here. that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. These people are angry for nothing. Have you ever been around folk like this? Don't bow your head yet. It's not time to pray. Don't bow your head yet. It's not time to pray. I'm talking to you. Have you ever been around folk like this? Angry for nothing. Angry. Mad about nothing. You ask, what's wrong? Ain't nothing wrong. Even the reply is angry. Ain't nothing wrong. Why do you always say something wrong? Shoot. I always think something wrong. Ain't nothing wrong. A person can't have a certain look on their face. It's my prerogative, my right in America to be angry. If I want to be angry, if I want to look angry, I can look angry. For no cause, no reason. See, this is what Jesus has a problem with that. You being angry over nothing. When all he's done for you. And yes, he's done it for others too. Are you mad at them because God did it for them? What is the problem? And they spend years in counseling. They got to go to an anger management class. What is that, an anger management class? And anger, all they do is give you little coping little things, I guess, to help you to cope with your anger. When Christ wants you to get rid of your anger altogether, here's a tool. These people, these psychologists, these social workers, these counselors, they just tickle me with the little tools they have. They got a toolbox. Here's a little invisible tool that I want to give you to cope with your anger issues, because you're a very angry young man. You're a very angry woman. And we don't know what the source of that anger is, but here's a tool. It's an invisible tool now. And now here's a tool. I want you to count, in your case, not to 100 before you say something. Count to 1,000. Okay? Count to 1,000 before you utter a word. Okay? And then here's another tool. Make sure you take special care that when you get out of the car, because your mother says that you always slam the door in anger when you get out of the car. Just don't close the door. Don't close it at all. Just let it ride down the street and let it close by itself. Okay? These are little tools that will help you. Don't let people kill you with these tools. Here's a tool I want to give you. Pastors have tools as well. Here's a little tool. I just get so tickled. No, the people, they're wicked as hell. Their heart is wicked, man. These tools are not going to help anybody. They're going to take these tools and beat people up with them. Tools, some other tools. No, you need to get your heart right with God. You're bitter for some reason. You're angry for some reason. You're mad as the devil for some reason. Something is wrong in your heart. Maybe you need to be saved, Christian. You need to be born again. But Jesus talks about it here. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, and he's probably talking about a family member, because that's the reason why most folk are angry, because of family folk. Isn't it amazing how that people can laugh and talk with strangers, live with strangers, live with a stranger's dog, but could not stand living with your own family member? If your family member brought a dog in there, you'd pitch a fit. If your family member slept in your bed, you would have a heart attack. But you take a stranger off the street, ha ha, come on in. But angry at your family, can talk to other people nicely and very respectfully, but refuse to talk to your own flesh and blood cheerfully and joyfully. And it's all an act. You want to show them how angry you are, but you don't show people out there who are using you and taking your money and sleeping in your bed. You don't show them how angry you are at them, even though you are angry with them. You are mad with them too. But you don't show them that. That lets us know that you can control your anger. Can somebody say amen? The word he uses means a settled anger. I mean, it's just there. It's a settled anger. It's been there a while. By the way, before that family member kills you, they're going to experience settled anger. It's in their bosom. It's not a fleeting thing. It's not a all of a sudden thing. It may seem that way when they pull out a knife out of the kitchen drawer to run you down and try to kill you. You're going to think it's sudden. Where did this come from? No, it's been there all along. You should have known it by now. A seething malice that is nursed inwardly. They're cashing checks every day on this anger. They're storing it up. Everything you do, they're marking it down. Everything you say, every look you give them, they're marking it up and saving it up. Getting ready for that day when they jump out at you. Then the police got to come, and the ambulance got to come, and the fire truck got to come. Neighbors are standing out in the street in their underclothes and robes. What is going on? I knew something was wrong with that boy. He always looked mad as the devil all the time. He never looked up, never said hello, never smiled. This is what, see, this is when you ought to report the joker. Report the joker to somebody ahead of time. Somebody who does not have a good attitude and spirit, always angry, always walking like in a huff. Hey, then, mad, you better call somebody now. Call the police now. Don't call. How many times we've seen somebody on television who done killed their mother, their father, and killed somebody, killed a neighbor, killed a cat or whatever, and we saw them on television. And we said, somebody should have known that Negro was crazy. Right there. Look at him. Look at his eyes. Somebody. Yeah, I saw him. He never said anything. And he just was in a huff all the time. Shoulders up, head down. Looking like an ISIS character. I knew something was going on. But, you know, I ain't want to say anything because, you know, it was my neighbor's child. I didn't want to say anything. Now the whole block is steaming and smoke is going up. Your house has been burnt down because of this crazy one. He describes a sinful experience that involves several stages. First, the sin begins with anger. Without cause, oftentimes it's over nothing. Over nothing. How many folks have been killed? See, this is what Jesus is warning people about. This: how many people have been killed over nothing? Every week, people are killed over nothing. Have you ever gotten mad at somebody because they took paper clips off your desk? And you're standing up in a rage at the person, and you got some deeper issues somewhere. Something else is going on somewhere. Maybe you and your wife are not getting along or something, but don't take it out on the person who borrowed a paperclip from your desk or took a paperclip from your desk. It's a paperclip. It costs nothing but probably a cent. I would wonder, you know, something, if the person was taking a paperclip every day. I wouldn't get angry about it, but I said, hey, brother, you need it. What are you doing with your own paperclips? Get your own. I mean, they're right over there in the closet. Yeah, I just like taking your. Well, you better. Don't come by my desk taking stuff off my desk. Get your own paperclips, man. Yeah, all right, man, all right.
I may get a little bit upset at his attitude about the whole thing.
There's something else going on when people are getting that angry. Because that is nothing to get angry over. Yet people get bitter and angry with their coworkers every day over small matters like this. I have one child. She's very patient with people and everything, and she lets, you know, she can get along, and people come and mess up her stuff, and so, and it doesn't bother her. I got one child. On the other hand, you go mess up something in her room or something like that, she's not going to get angry. But by her going right behind you to go straighten her stuff back up, she's letting you know, no, keep doing that. Don't keep doing that. Okay. We don't have outbursts of anger around here because I'm not going to tolerate it in my family. But don't keep doing that because I'm letting you know right now. Me snapping that thing you moved out of the way, I'm putting it right back. I'm letting you know now. You can't do that. Just recently, for example, a man from Utah who was on a cruise. They were celebrating an anniversary or something. They were on a cruise going up to Alaska on a cruise ship with his family. This was not just a romantic thing. It was a wife and daughters were on the trip and everything. Something they obviously had to plan for and save for. That's a regular guy. On the ship, he killed his wife. And they asked him, why you kill your wife? Because she would not stop laughing at me. And then brutally killed her. I mean, did some things that are just unspeakable. Had her dangling over the ship and everything, trying to toss her over and everything else. Like, what? And the daughters, teenage daughters, were there. And that is the kind of pointless anger that should not be in a Christian's heart or nobody's heart. The wife is dead now. The man will spend the rest of his life in prison or go to the electric chair, and he should go to the electric chair. And only God knows what will happen to their two dear, almost grown daughters. But an angry person usually does not immediately jump to murder, see. That's the problem. She didn't see that coming. She was probably just having fun. To him, he probably saw that as a continuation of disrespect. Because I believe he said she did it in front of the children. And she would not stop laughing. Maybe, we don't know what it was. Maybe she was laughing at how overweight he was or whatever in front of the girls. We don't know what it was. But I guarantee you it was not just a one-time thing. It's a build-up. Normally, harsh words come first after anger. Thus, Jesus says, whosoever shall say, notice the word say, that means words coming out of your mouth, to his brother Raca, basically saying he's nothing, worthless, empty-headed, shall be in danger of the council. William Barclay notes Raca is an almost untranslatable word. Others have said that as well. Because it describes a tone of voice more than anything else. An attitude, a spirit, a emotion of disgust. Like the person is less than an animal, nothing. His whole accent, if you will, is the accent, he says, of contempt. Like, I just cannot stand you. I hate you. You are nothing to me. I wish you would die. That's what somebody said last night. I caught someone on the news. The person wanted somebody to, they wish they would just drop dead. It was a daughter talking about her father. I just wish you would drop dead. And then recently, on a Dr. Phil show, I don't watch that those kind of shows, but you know, when you're going through the channels, you stop by. I got to stop by and see what Oprah's doing. She has Dr. Phil on there all the time. And a wife had a husband. I hope she doesn't have many more. Her husband was in Afghanistan for 4 years, and before he boarded the plane, listen to me very carefully. This is what Jesus is talking about. Before he boarded the plane to come home, she had been hauling around, of course, with Jody and so forth and so on, and she told him over the phone, I hope you die before you get here so I can collect the insurance money. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about. When you hate somebody so much, my God, may he help your soul. When you hate somebody so much, you secretly seethe and wish they would die. This is why you have so many husbands and so many wives. They adopt this kind of wicked hatred in their heart towards their mate, and they pull out insurance policies on them, put insurance policies on them, and have somebody to kill them while they're riding down the road. It's happening all across this country. People that you dated, people that you went to Piccadilly's to eat with before you got married, people you went to Chipotle's with, people that you went to the movies with, people you went to the passion play with, now 5-6 years later, you hate the ground they walk on. Raga! You hate them so much you want them to disappear. This happens, people. I hope to God you've never had this in your heart. But there are men who are dead today because their wife from the islands put some voodoo on them. Put some voodoo in their food. He went to bed happy, and he woke up dead. You say, why you say the islands? Because there's some voodoo going on down in them islands. Still to this day. But from America as well, they got some friends down in the islands. There's some women right now, the husband don't act right. They call a witch doctor down in the island. Stick a pin in him. Stick a pin in his head. Do y'all hear me? That's the kind of hatred that Jesus is talking about. I hope to God you never had the kind of hatred in your heart. I hope to God you don't hate somebody so much that you want to see them disappear by any means necessary. You look at them with contempt. You just they're just disgusting to you now. But yet, you dated them. You put on a white dress and they put on a black tuxedo. You had a reception. You had a big fat cake. You had ice cream. You danced on the floor. He pulled your garter off. You showed your leg. You had sex, and you had 8.5 children, and what happened? What happened, my beloved? What would make a woman tell her army husband who has fought for her freedom and fought for the freedom of this country the day he was boarding the plane to come back home, "I hope you die on the way here so I can collect the insurance money. I hate your guts." This is what Jesus is talking about. It is the word of one who despises another with an arrogant contempt. Some commentators have translated it as a nitwit, a blockhead, a numbskull, a boneheaded person, or a brainless idiot. Have you ever expressed contempt? Do you have hatred in your heart like that? Let me give you a little advice, my beloved. If you do, I don't know of anybody like that. I hope I don't know of anybody like that. But let me tell you something. It's time to go, because you're going to end up trying to kill that person. You need to get your grip and get to moving, get to stepping. You don't say nothing, nobody. Just get your grip. I'm leaving. I've got to go. And find you someplace out of the state to live. Have you been that way in your heart, in your mind, in your speech? If you listen to me very carefully, I don't believe God is for divorce, but if you're that way, that might be something you need to do. Have you ever spoken degradingly of another person out of anger? Some of us don't have to slay or kill with our hands. Just the look of disgust that you have in your face and your spirit, and how you are foaming at the mouth at the individual. Because we can kill just fine with our tongues and our evil looks. An evil look that's sharper than a knife. Got two knives coming out of both of your eyes. They'll cut people up by the way you look disgustingly at them. You despise them. James's words rang true. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. How many of you Christian folk, you wanted to say something, but God said, "No, don't you say that." Here's something you can say. How many of you have had that experience? I'm talking to Christian folk. You wanted to say something that was derogatory like that, but God said, "No. You can't say that." The Holy Spirit checked you. He said, "No, don't say that. Because if you say that, you're going to grieve my Holy Spirit, my spirit. And then that's going to be uncomfortable, very much so for you. Because the fellowship is broken. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit will check you on that." So evidently, if you're talking like that and you got that kind of hatred in your heart towards somebody, and you're talking the way that we're describing right here, then evidently you have never been born again. You have never been saved, because you don't have the Holy Spirit of God working mightily in you to check you on that. The Holy Spirit will check you, man, on the words you say. My father used to holler from the back of the house, from the back room, to my mother when she was fussing back at him and talking back to him and running off at the mouth. He would say, "Shirley," he'd be sitting down back in his chair, easy chair with the Lonely Dawn cookies in there, and just chilling. And she'd be running off at the mouth, and he could hear her talking and blowing and huffing and puffing like she's going to blow the whole house down. He would say, "Shirley, Shirley, don't let your mouth get your behind in trouble."
Shirley, stop talking now.
You're saying angry words, and angry words stir up other angry words and other angry actions. Now, don't let your mouth get your behind in trouble. Watch what you say, people. How many folk have been killed or put in the hospital, running off at the mouth, all up in people's face, 99 pounds dripping wet against a man, 299 pounds, 359 pounds, all up in a man's face talking all this smack, and they in the hospital with their face twisted up because he finally hit her. Not justifying it, but your mouth will get you behind in trouble and cause you to get a ticket you can't pay. Many people have gotten hurt or died by not watching their mouths. Can somebody say amen? Amen, lights. I know I'm right about it. At some point in your life as a child of God, you need to learn how to shut up if you're saved. Just be quiet. Let it be. Let it be. I taught my adult children, I'm going to tell you what the Lord leads me to tell you until the day I die. Your response is, yes, sir. Whether you do it or not, whether you take my advice or not, that's between you and God. But you're standing there trying to talk with me about it and talk back to me, that's not going to happen and that's not going to work. I taught my grown children who could do whatever they want to do. They know. Their response is, yes, sir. But, Papa, but, no, we're not going to have that. I'm going to say what I got to say. And then you say, yes, sir, and that's it. And go on your merry way and do whatever you want to do. That's your prerogative. But we're not going to have a back and forth. Because I'm still your father. And I magnify my office, if you will. James continues, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You say, preacher, what about your wife? What about your wife? I taught my wife a long time ago. I'm going to say what I got to say. And that's it. I don't want to hear any talking back about it. We're not having a discussion about it. This is what I want you to do, and you need to do it. And if you're going to do the talking back thing or whatever, we don't need to be together. Because I'm not going to have that in my house. I saw that growing up. That didn't work. And it's definitely not going to work here. I taught my wife that and told my wife that a long time ago. Made it very clear. And so whether I'm wrong or right, I'm going to have peace in this household that I live in. Because my dad died not having any peace with his wife or with his children. And a whole lot of mess can be stopped and dealt with without it becoming an issue by somebody choosing to be quiet. And it needs to be the person who is supposed to be in subjection. That's just how it is.
You say, well, ain't that way, my husband? I'm going to say what I want, and I'm going to talk back.
That's why you're in the hospital with your teeth knocked out. Learn how to be quiet. Have a sweet attitude and a sweet spirit. You'll get more in life that way. You need to sit up. Yes, no man can tame the tongue. That is why we need Jesus Christ in our hearts and the Holy Spirit in our lives, lest we end up being killed or killing someone because of angry and ill-advised words. And allow me to say this. There's a whole lot going on today. I said that in years gone by that our president, President Obama, was not wise. He was smart, but he was not wise on the things he did. And I'm afraid today we have a president who is smart, but not wise. And he has stirred up a whole lot of anger by unwise words. And other people involved are not wise either. But this is what happens when we don't use wisdom in what we say and what we do, or if we don't have wisdom at all. So pray for the president, pray for people in your family, pray for people in our society to get wisdom. Otherwise, we're going to have a major problem in this country, and it may very well be the second Civil War, unless people get some wisdom about what they're saying to each other. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your holy word and the power of your holy word, the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to take heed to this message. People who are thinking about killing somebody because they despise them in their hearts. People who are trying to arrange deaths, hoping that people would die and disappear because of the evil wickedness in their hearts, the anger, the bitterness in their hearts. Lord, you dealt with it. You dealt with it long ago, and we thank you so much for coming. For I stand amazed not only at your grace, your mercy, and your favor, but your holy word that deals with issues that are happening right before us today. And we pray that in the end, souls would be saved, because salvation through you, Lord Jesus, can cover a multitude of sins, and not only that, prevent a multitude of sins. It is an amazing thing. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, today, if you are with us and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the same Jesus Christ who uttered these words, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in him for salvation from sin and from the punishment of sin, which is hell, so that you can be saved, have all of your sins forgiven, and not only that, prevent a whole lot of sins from being committed, not only in your life, but in your family and in the lives of many other people. First, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's law. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have fallen short of God's perfect holiness. Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell because of your sin, whatever that sin is. It may be having sex outside of marriage. It may be anger in your heart towards people in your family. It may be bitterness and resentment. It may be pride. It may be stubbornness. It may be hatred. Whatever it is, you might hate white people. You might hate black people. It's a sin that will cause you to go to hell forever. For Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is an awful place where people who do not trust Christ as Savior will go because of their sins. But you don't have to go to hell. That's the bad news. Hell is the bad news. But you don't have to go to hell. That's the good news. Because Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that includes you, "that he gave his only begotten Son," that's Jesus Christ, "that whosoever," that means anybody at any time, that includes you, "believeth in him," Jesus Christ, "should not perish," where? In hell, "but have everlasting life," where? In heaven, with God. So, dear friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou, you, shalt be saved. Trust that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and pray and ask him to save your soul, and I'll be glad to lead you in what is commonly called the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and pray this prayer, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who has taken away your sins. For the Bible says in Romans 10:9-13, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I have done evil in my life. I have broken your commandments. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for me, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and turn away from my evil ways and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, which I have explained to you is the gospel, allow me to say congratulations to you on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving the gospel as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Dear friend, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good is our prayer.